Let's read some verses about Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. You'll see the last word in verse number 8 is the name of Jesus Christ. He is called in this verse. And from that point forward, we read about him. But let's begin reading at verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, talking about Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of his way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am stirred, Lord, as I listen to that wonderful song, as I was able to join in the congregational singing from the moment the choir has walked in and begun the service, Lord, till now. I felt your presence. Thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that that would intensify over the next few minutes, that please, every person in here, may the joy of the Lord spill upon them, Lord. May they sense your presence. May Christians' hearts be uplifted. And may there be, Lord, if there is someone here that's without Christ, may they be saved today. May they be able to leave here humming, I'm a child of the King. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for wanting us. Thank you for not picking and choosing. Thank you for saying whosoever will. Thank you, Lord, that there's not one person in this room that's more important or precious to you than anyone else. Thank you that you love us all the same. And I pray, Lord, that as we talk about Jesus, Lord, you said, Jesus, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. So I want to lift you up this morning and just talk about you. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless that. Draw men to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you noticed on the marquee outside, we have declared this Break the Record Sunday. What we mean by that is we asked all of our Sunday school classes and bus routes to target the high attendance in 2006 and see if they could surpass that on this given Sunday. I'm sure that some did and some didn't, but I also know this, everyone worked hard, and for that I'm truly thankful. I was visiting yesterday, the Saturday before Break the Record Sunday, and I'll be honest with you, I was mumbling and grumbling a little bit under my breath. And I had to smile, and I said, I don't know who will be there tomorrow. That's in your hands. But I did say a thankful prayer. I thought, of all of the folks that are out from Blessed Hope Baptist Church on this rainy, miserable day, Lord, bless them and reward them for their diligence. It would have been so much easier just to sit at home, but we went out, and God blessed. And look, we have a full house here this morning. Thank God for that. You know, when we have a record that's set by mankind, it's always at risk of being broken. Some of you have been that follow baseball very carefully know that as of, I think, yesterday, Barry Bonds is just within 19 now home runs of breaking the all-time home run record. There's been all kinds of records set in sports, outside of sports, in every arena of life. But there's never a record that's set by a man that is not in danger of being broken by some other man. And matter of fact, just for some fun, I got on and Googled a little bit about this and found and wanted to report to you some world records that you may not really be interested. Matter of fact, it may not be wise for you to try to break these world records, okay? For instance, there's a man by the name of Walter Hudson. He's a man, and he set a record. He is the largest man that has ever lived, 1,400 pounds. 1,400 pounds at his peak. Then he decided to lose weight, so he did. He lost 600 pounds, then gained some back. When he died, he weighed 1,025 pounds. On his average day for breakfast, he ate 2 boxes of sausage, 1 pound of bacon, 12 eggs, and a loaf of bread. For lunch, he ate 4 Big Macs, 4 cheeseburgers, 8 large fries for lunch, 3 ham steaks and 2 chickens. No, wait, for dinner then, 3 ham steaks, 2 chickens, 4 baked potatoes, 4 sweet potatoes, and 4 heads of broccoli for dinner. That was his dinner. During each meal, he drank 6 quarts of soda, 6 quarts of soda in every meal. That's quite a record. May I encourage you to try, let's not try to break that record, amen. But it's possible that some man could break that record. I've got an amazing picture in front of me. Matter of fact, I'm going to leave this up here so you can see it. But there is a lady that set a world record. She is from a tribe in Burma. And this tribe in Burma, when the girls are born, they take 5 gold rings and put it around their neck. And then they gradually add a ring to their neck. And their whole idea is to stretch their necks as tall as possible. This lady has 25 of these gold rings now around her neck. She has stretched her neck so that it's now 15 inches long. 15 inches long. By the way, those things are never removed unless she's unfaithful to her husband, and then they take them off, which, by the way, according to this article, is like a death sentence because her neck muscles have never been used to hold her head up, and it would kill her to take those rings off. And you say, well, that 15 inches doesn't sound like very much. That's just 12, folks. 3 more on top of that, amen. Now, that is a long-necked woman right there, amen. We have here the world record for the strongest man as far as a bench press. This man bench pressed just over 800 pounds. Bench pressed 800 pounds. You say, well, that doesn't seem like very much. You've never tried to pick up 800 pounds. That would be like if you had a bar here and you would have 2 Pastor Jerry's on this side and 2 Pastor Jerry's on this side. Now, don't say anything about dumbbells right now, all right? That would be inappropriate. But 2 Pastor Jerry's on each side, and then somebody was going to take that and bench press that over 800 pounds. Here's definitely a world record that you do not want to break. Try to break. There was a man that lived in Yucatan, and in 1915, he faced a firing squad. He was shot 9 times by this firing squad, including what they call the coup de grace, a final bullet through the head at close range by the officer after the execution to ensure death. So he got shot 8 times at the distance a fire squad would shoot, 1 time up front with a pistol to the head, and he recovered. I got a picture of him here. It's amazing. Although horribly scarred, he lived for many years after his execution, appearing on Ripley's radio show on July 16, 1937. Don't try to break that record, amen. There is one other one I've got to share with you, and Aaron Samples was here a couple weeks ago, and I thought he'd made this up, so I researched it to make sure, and he did not make this story up, so I'm going to share it with you. Those of you that were in chapel, you know what I'm going to talk about. There is a man, he is famous, he holds a record, and again, I don't encourage you to try to break this record. They call him Lawn Chair Larry. Lawn Chair Larry. His real name is Larry Walters. And Larry Walters decided, I don't know when he decided this, I don't know what state of mind he was in, but he decided that he would go to a local Army-Navy surplus store and purchase 45 weather balloons and several tanks of helium. Then he securely strapped the balloons to his sturdy lawn chair and anchored the chair to the bumper of his Jeep and inflated the balloons with the helium. Larry packed several sandwiches and a 6-pack of, it wasn't Coke, and I'm not sure he hadn't had several 6-packs before this event happened. He loaded his pellet gun, figuring that once all of these balloons let loose, he could shoot them one at a time and then eventually descend. But he wanted to see how high these would take him in his lawn chair. His plan was to lazily float up to about 30, 40 feet above his backyard and then come down in a few hours. Things didn't quite work out that way for Larry. When he cut the cord anchoring the lawn chairs to his Jeep, he streaked into the L.A. sky as if shot from a cannon. He didn't level at 30 feet, but he went up all the way to 16,000 feet. At that height, he couldn't risk shooting any of his balloons, so he stayed there, drifting cold and frightened for more than 14 hours when he found himself in the primary approach corridor of Los Angeles International Airport. A Pan Am pilot first spotted Larry. He ran... He radioed the tower and described the passing guy in the lawn chair with a gun. Radar confirmed the existence of an object floating 16,000 feet above the airport, and the emergency procedure swung into full alert. A helicopter was dispatched to investigate. The offshore breeze began to flow and carried Larry out to sea. Right on Larry's hill was the rescue helicopter. The helicopter ascended to a position several hundred feet above Larry and lowered a rescue line. Larry snagged the line, with which he was hauled back to shore. As soon as Larry was hauled to earth, he was arrested by waiting members of the Los Angeles Police Department for violating the airport's airspace. Amen. Teenagers, don't get any ideas. Amen. Now, all of these records, as silly as they may be, might one day be broken. That's possible. But as I was thinking about records that men set and things that men do that might be reproduced or surpassed, I begin to think of this. I begin to think that Jesus Christ has set some records that will never be broken. I'm going to preach on this subject, records that will never be broken. Records that will never be broken. What do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? I mean that Jesus accomplished some things that will never be reproduced by anyone. By anyone. And so we're going to take the rest of this morning and we're going to just talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity, the great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. I don't know if there's a subject that I more enjoy preaching on than our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has accomplished some things that will never be reproduced. Let me just give you a quick list of these things this morning. Number one, Jesus Christ was the only one who was ever virgin born. The only one that was ever virgin born. You know, 750 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, a prophet by the name of Isaiah wrote these words: "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." 750 years later, an angel came down and talked to a young lady by the name of Mary. Let me read you that story. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Notice, it was a virgin. The virgin's name was Mary. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You see, this is something that will never be reproduced by another person on our planet, in our history. No human being has ever been born of a virgin but Jesus Christ. Say, Brother Jerry, why is this important? Listen to me, folks. Every person sitting under the sound of my voice, you have a mommy and you have a daddy. You have a human mommy and you have a human daddy. But you know what? There was one man that walked this earth, and you know what? He had a human mommy, but he didn't have a human daddy. He was born of a virgin, and his name was Jesus. You see, that set him aside from everyone else. You see, he was the Son of God, God's own Son. And the Holy Ghost brought Jesus down and placed him in the womb of Mary. Well, that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because he was very unique. He was here for a unique reason. He was here for a unique purpose. And he was a very unique person. In our NIV, and let me just educate some of you. Listen, I'm not upset with you. You may have a Bible other than a King James Bible. You may have that Bible and you say, Brother Jerry, it's precious to me because it was a gift from this person or that person. And you know what? No doubt that person was very well-meaning and loved you. To give you a Bible, they must have loved you dearly. But you do, and I think we all need to be educated in this matter of what Bible is truly the Bible and what Bibles are not Bibles. You see, in our NIV and our other translations beside the King James, they've changed this word virgin to young woman. Or they've changed the word virgin to young maid or maiden. But you know what they've done in essence? They've taken out of the Bible the doctrine of the virgin birth. And that is crucial, crucial to who Jesus truly is. Let me just read you this. And I think it's a telling of where we're at. I got this little article that was reported, and actually Hal Lindsey had written this, but let me read what he said here. It says, one of the first exposés of the unbeliefs of our future ministers was made by Red Book magazine in August of 1961. Now you think about how far along ago that's been. August of 61. The publishers hired one of the top pollsters in the nation to survey a full representation of our seminaries, which are supposedly preparing men for Christian service in the Protestant churches. Here are some of the results. Now you think of this. This is young men that in 1961 were preparing to be the future preachers and evangelists and teachers in our churches across America in Protestantism. Now think about that as I read this. Of the ministers in training, 56% rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 71% rejected that there was life after death. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 98% rejected that there would be a personal return of Jesus Christ to earth. Sometimes we look around at our churches and we shake our head and say, how in the world can they have gotten in this condition? Because young men that I think oftentimes sincerely answered a call to preach are sent to seminaries that destroy their faith in the Word of God and undermine in their minds the key doctrines of the Bible. Now folks, listen, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, then he was just another illegitimate child that was born, and Mary was unclean and impure, and this can't possibly be the Son of God. But let me tell you something, he was born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin, and Jesus was the only one that you could ever say that about. Let me tell you another record that Jesus set that'll never be broken. Jesus Christ was the only one who was ever born, both God and man. The only one that was ever born, God and man. Can I just read some Bible to you this morning? I'll read out of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the capital W, Word. Speaking of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, speaking about Jesus, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, speaking of Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you say, Brother Jerry, that's a lot of verses. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means, that Jesus preexisted with the Father. Before he was ever born in that little manger, he had an eternity that strung all the way to wherever eternity begins. And Jesus has always been. He was involved in creation. He's part of the triune God. And yet he loved mankind so much that he was willing to be allowed by God the Father and taken by the Holy Spirit and placed into the womb of a young virgin maid. And he was born both God and both man. Both God. I'm glad I have that kind of a Savior. I'm glad in Hebrews chapter 4 we read these words. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest that which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and to help in time of need. You see, what this verse is telling us is when you pray to Jesus Christ, you're praying to somebody who understands what it is to be human. He was all human, but he was all God. What this is telling me is, you know what, I'll never face anything where he won't understand what I'm facing. I will never have a situation or an infirmity touch me that he's not going to understand what it means. And listen, when I cry, he's going to say, I used to cry. When I'm hungry, he said, I know what it is to be hungry. When I'm weary, he says, I know what it is to be weary. When I'm discouraged, he said, I know what it is to have to push forward when sometimes you feel like quitting. But listen, Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And this God-man is named Jesus Christ, and he was unique in his birth, and he was unique in the fact that he was the only person ever born that was both God and man, both God and man. I got to read you something else. I love this little story here. Some of you have read about and know a little bit about Daniel Webster. By the way, we need some statesmen like Daniel Webster back in our government. We need a resurrection, a revival of just statesmen in our government. But let me just give you this story. This story is told of Daniel Webster. When he was in the prime of his manhood, he was dining with a company of literary men in Boston. During the dinner, the conversation turned upon the subject of Christianity. Mr. Webster frankly stated his belief in the divinity of Christ and his dependence upon the atonement of the Savior. One said to him, Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man? Mr. Webster promptly replied, No, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel that I need a superhuman Savior. I love that little phrase there, a superhuman Savior. Savior. You know what? Jesus Christ was a superhuman Savior. What does that mean? It means he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God, and no one's ever going to break that record. No one's going to reproduce that feat. Let me give you something else about Jesus. Another record that he set, another thing that he accomplished that will never be reproduced. Number three, Jesus Christ was the only one who ever lived a perfect life. Do we have any challengers here today? He was the only one that ever lived a perfect life. Mark chapter 14, I love this. You know, when Jesus had completed his ministry and it was time for him to go to the cross, he allowed himself to be arrested. And by the way, he allowed that to happen. He allowed himself to be crucified. He offered himself up willingly to be crucified. Say, Brother Jerry, all those Roman soldiers came and Jesus grabbed the back of his head and kissed him on the cheek and he was arrested and he was forcefully taken. No, he wasn't. He willingly went. So how do you know that? When they asked about which one was Jesus, he said just two words, I am, and all of the soldiers fell backwards in the garden that day. Let me tell you this, with a whisper, Jesus could have annihilated every man that was there to put him in shackles and to lead him to his mockery of a trial. But you know what? He wanted to go. He was willing to go because he loved me and he loved you. Let me tell you a little bit about this trial that followed his arrest. I'm talking about the time he spent in the council among the chief priests. Mark chapter 14, let me read you some verses. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. You know what that's saying? That's saying, you know what, we've arrested him, now we've got to convict him of something, so we've got to find out somebody that saw him do something wrong. Let me read that statement again. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. The next three words, and found none. And found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. So even the guys that they paid to come in and tell lies about him got so confused. You know the bad part about being a liar is sometimes you just can't keep your lies straight. That's why it's better just to tell the truth all the time, you know. So one guy would lie and come in. Another guy would lie and contradict his lie. And it was just a mess. And pretty soon everybody's looking around like, oh, we're in trouble here. Because we can't find anyone that can point a finger at Jesus and accuse him of ever doing anything wrong. Now listen, folks. There was no defense attorney here. We are in a room full of hostile people. We are in a room full of people that have followed and badgered Jesus every single time he appeared in public, who had sent spies to watch him, had spent people to try to trip him up in his speech just to get him to say something that might be half wrong. They had worked on him for years trying to find one thing or to get him to make one mistake. And at the end of that time, they brought him before the Sanhedrin. You know not what? They couldn't find one person that could truthfully stand up and say, I saw him do this, or I saw him do that, or I heard him say this, or, you know, they couldn't find one witness against Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. You want to face that kind of trial? Anybody here want to say, oh, Brother Jerry, you can put me on trial, and you can dig around all you want to, and you won't find one person will ever say that they heard me say something wrong or seen me do something wrong? And we have any challengers to this world record that Jesus still holds today? I don't know about you, but I'm not standing up. We wouldn't have to go back 3 years or 3 months. We go back three days and probably 3 hours, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, Jesus Christ was the only one who ever lived a perfect life. You see, I love this. When he came before Pilate for Pilate's examination, three different times in John, three different times Pilate says basically the same thing. Let me read them to you. John 18:38, and Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. John 19:4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crowns of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So here we have the Jewish Sanhedrin. And you know what? They've dug and they've done everything they can. And when the end of the day comes, they don't have one witness that can say he's ever done one thing wrong. We have Pilate, the interrogator, with all of the power and resources of Rome at his disposal, and he examines Jesus Christ, and three different times he looks at the Jews and says the same thing, I find no fault in him. He's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. Only one that ever lived a perfect life. And Pilate, the end of this, at this interrogation, Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. 40 days. You say, Brother Jerry, never did anything wrong? Never. Was he ever tempted? Well, we read in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 40 days after his baptism, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God pushed him into the wilderness. It's like God said, all right, devil, I'm going to give you 40 days. He won't eat anything. He'll be physically weak. He'll be physically and mentally exhausted. We'll weaken his flesh. For 40 days you can tempt him. You can throw everything you've got at him. We have recorded for us three different temptations that Jesus faced. But let me say this, he faced much more temptation than what's recorded there. Because the Bible says he was tempted of the devil, and Mark it says he was tempted of the devil 40 days. Can you imagine that? Whew. You imagine what that would be. I mean, if the Holy Spirit of God took me out somewhere in the wilderness said, "You're on your own, bud. And the devil and all his powers and principalities of hell had at me for 40 days. Do you think any of us could stand that?" Let me tell you something. Jesus went into the wilderness, the perfect Son of God. He walked back out of that wilderness, the perfect Son of God. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, that's a world record none of us is ever going to break. What else did Jesus accomplish? What other record did he set? What else has he done that will never be reproduced by any man, anyone on this earth, anybody that's a member of the human race? Let me give you number four. Jesus Christ was the only one who could die for the sins of all mankind. In the Old Testament, God, through His law, set up a way that men could have their sins temporarily taken care of. This was an act of faith that they would perform, and it would show that they had faith that one day the real Messiah would come, the perfect God-man, the one born of a virgin that Isaiah talked about, the one who lived a perfect life. They had faith that one of these days He would come. You say, "Brother Jerry, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Same way people in the New Testament get saved. Same way we get saved. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ." They had faith in what He would one day do, and we look back in history and have faith, put our faith in what He has already done, but we're all putting our faith in the same thing here, see. And so we have here the Jewish people that for hundreds of years looked forward to the promise of the Messiah. And once a year at the Passover, they were asked to go out into their flocks, and they were to find a lamb. I wish we had time to read all of this. It's beautiful. But they would go through all of their flocks, and they would seek to find a lamb, and they could not find just any lamb. Well, there's a lamb that's born with a deformity. Well, you can't use that one. Here's a one that's born crippled. You can't use that one. Here's one, but it's got a blemish. You can't use that one. Here's one, but it's not all white. Well, you can't use that one. Here's one, but it's got a spot. You can't use that one. And they would have to search all the way through all of their flock until they found the most perfect of perfect, as much as is possible, a perfect specimen, a perfect lamb. Nothing wrong with it. Pure, white as snow. No spot, no blemish. They would pick that lamb up, and then they would come and they would lay it upon the altar, and they would slay that lamb. Brother Jerry, why would they do that? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remittance of sin. The wages of sin, folks, is death. Something has to die if sin's going to be taken care of. You say, "Brother Jerry, that lamb being slain, did that forgive their sin? Did that lamb save them?" No. When they did that as an act of faith, telling God, "One of these days you're going to send a lamb. One of these days you're going to send someone who can die for our sins." And we read in 1 Peter chapter number 1, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God." The Word of God. And remember that in the beginning was the Word, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the fourth record that Jesus set. This is the thing that only He could do. It's never been reproduced by man, nor will it ever be. He was the only one who could die for the sins of all mankind. Now, why could He do that? Because He was God. Why could He do that? Because He was born of a virgin. And why could He do that? Because as a result of being a virgin, He was both God and man. Equally, 100% God and man. And He was the only one that ever lived a perfect life. Only one. And because He met all of these qualifications, He was without spot, He was without blemish, and He became the perfect sacrifice. You see, if Jesus Christ had even sinned one sin in His life, when He died, He would be dying for His sin. But because He was the perfect Son of God, He was qualified to die for the sins of all mankind. Isn't that a blessing? Let me give you another record that Jesus set, and he still holds today, and it'll never be reproduced. He was the only one who ever, forever defeated death. Well, we're 1 week removed from Easter Sunday. Amen. We still got some beautiful Easter lilies back there to remind us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the lily of the valley. When Jesus rose from the dead, he forever defeated death. I love 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'd like to take you to Revelations chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1, there's a picture of Jesus Christ in his glorified body. And it's a beautiful description. It would take a long time to read and to study out. But one of the things that you ought to look at when you get home is, after they described Jesus Christ in his glorified wonderfulness, John notices that on his belt are two keys. He has the key to hell and the key to death. The key to death and the key to hell. He has two keys. Isn't that interesting? By the way, that's important. That's important. Some of you, like me, you have a set of keys. I think I've left mine. I've got my car keys, but I've left my other set of keys in there on the desk. But one of the keys on my key ring is the key to my house. Now, I didn't build the original part of my house, but I built the add-on to my house, and I replaced all the doors in my house. And you know why I have the key to that house? Because I build it, and it belongs to me. Can I say this? That God is the one that created hell? God built it. God created it. He put the door on it, and he put the lock on the door, and he's the one that has the key because he built it. Why would God build such a horrible place? He never built it with the intent or the wish that any human being would ever go there. The Bible says that when God created hell, he created it for the devil and his angels. You see, there was an archangel by the name of Lucifer. And he rebelled against God. In his pride, he rebelled against God. And not only did he rebel against God, but he used his influence to lead off one-third of the angels of heaven to follow him. And they rebelled against God. And God was so angered over this, he created a place called hell. And he said, one of these days, Lucifer, you and the angels. By the way, many of those angels are already reserved in chains of darkness in that place. Some will be released during the tribulation period. It's a fascinating study. But some are loosed on this earth, and Lucifer is loosed on this earth. And you know what his goal is? Lucifer knows that he's doomed. So what did he do? As soon as God created the heavens and the earth, as soon as God created the Garden of Eden, Lucifer made a beeline to the Garden of Eden and said, you know what? I can't help the fact that I'm doomed to hell one of these days, but I'm going to take everybody that I can with me. And if I can get them to do what I did, and that's rise up in our pride and decide that we know more than God and want to do our own thing, and we've all done it, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the minute that he talked Eve into taking a bite of that fruit that she was forbidden to take of, and Adam did the same thing, sin came upon mankind. And you know what? What was created and reserved for the devil and his angels, now all of a sudden, because we did the same thing Lucifer did, we are doomed to go to the same place. Now, wait a minute. God didn't send... I don't understand all this, but I'm just telling you. God didn't send a Savior to redeem Lucifer and the angels. But God, for whatever reason, loved mankind so much that he was willing to send his Son to give us a chance to be redeemed and saved from that horrible place. And Jesus has that key right there. And you know what? He can unlock that door, and he can put in there who he wants to, and he can lock that door, and they'll stay there forever. But Jesus doesn't want one person to go there. You say, how do you know that? Well, it's not just because of what he said, it's because of what he did. Right. A lot of people play lip service. Jesus didn't just talk about it. He went and done something about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm telling you, he's got that key. You know why? Because he owns that joint. But also, he's got another key. This is what I want to talk about, the key to death. By the way, he didn't always have that key. The wages of sin was death.
You know when Satan got Adam and Eve to fall in the Garden of Eden, all of a sudden Satan had a weapon to use against the human race. The wages of sin is death. For a long time, Satan played around with that key and had that key. But I'm going to tell you, we celebrated something last Sunday that was magnificent. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, on Calvary's cross, they put him in a tomb for 3 days. I wish we had time to read all of this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet." And Jesus rose from the dead. For 3 days, body of Christ lay in the tomb. For 3 days, the devils of hell rejoiced and danced and celebrated. But up from the grave he arose. When Jesus came out of that grave, he looked over at Satan and said, "Give it to me. Give it to me." What? You know what? And Lucifer had no choice. And Jesus took the key to death and hung it there by the key to hell. And you know what? He liveth and reigneth forevermore. He's the only one who forever has defeated death for us. Let me finish with this last record that he holds, the last thing that he can do that only he can do. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save your soul. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What a Savior, what a Savior, what a Savior. I don't know who you count as your friends. I really don't. I don't know who you know. I don't know who you trust in. I don't know what the name Jesus Christ means to you today. But let me encourage you by explaining this to you and challenging you in this area. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from that damnable place called hell. He's the only one. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If a person along the timeline of their life, from the time that they're born to the time that they die, if somewhere on the timeline of their life, they realize that they are a sinner and that they are lost and they are in trouble and they are doomed, and they realize that the reason they're doomed is because of their sin, and they are convicted of that sin, and then they hear the glorious gospel, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and they say, "You know what? He did that for me, and you know what? If I trust in him, he'll save me, so I'm going to get saved today." Somewhere along the timeline of your life, there has to be that moment, that day, where you receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, "Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be saved." Some people say, "Well, I was just born a Christian, Brother Jerry." Nobody's born a Christian. We're all born lost. "Well, Brother Jerry, there was this time in my life when I got baptized." I'm glad you got baptized. But if you didn't get saved, then you know what? You were baptized, lost, and you just came up wet and lost, but it didn't change anything. "Brother Jerry, I'm a member of a church." You may even be a member of this church, but you know what? Church membership doesn't save you. You must be born again. Let me challenge you to get to know somebody that's very important. He's the only one that was ever virgin born. He was the only one that was ever both God and man. He's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. He's the only one that could die for the sins of all mankind. He's the only one that forever defeated death. And he's the only one that can save your soul. And if you're not saved, you need to run. Don't walk, run to Jesus. Fall on your face before him and say, "You know what, I'm an old wicked sinner, and Jesus, you still loved me. You could have done to us what you did to Lucifer and his angels. You could have just went like that and said, 'Good riddance, bad rubbish.' You know what? If that's the way they want to be and what they want to do, then fine, just let them go on and live their lives and go to hell when it's all done." But for some reason,
the heart of God looked down at the human race and God loved us and sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Nobody will ever match that. And nobody else can save you. Nobody else can save you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Let me just talk to you very frankly, very honestly. Let me just tell you that I care about you. I love you. I prayed for you today. Long before anyone was on the property this morning, there was a preacher in this room walking up and down and praying for you. And the reason that I prayed and the reason that I care is very simple. God cared about me. He found me when I was a lost sinner. He saw to it that I got into a church like this and heard the gospel. He convicted my heart. And because He did all of those things, He gave me a chance to be saved. And you know what? I took Him up on that. I know what it is to sit in a church and be lost. I know what it is to sit in a church and be under conviction of sin. I know what it is to sit in a church and to hear the gospel. I know what it is to hear the voice of God calling. I know what it is to hear the devil on the other shoulder telling me all the reasons I shouldn't get saved that day. But I'm going to tell you something. Thank God, that there was a day where I stepped out of a pew and walked up the front of a church and talked to a preacher and had somebody take the Bible and show me how I could know for sure that I was saved. And with all of my heart, with all my imperfections and all my shortcomings, I cried to Jesus Christ, cried out to Him and asked Him to save me. And since that day, I've never had to lay my head on my pillow and wonder what would happen to me. Do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? And the joy that comes with it, does it flood your soul? Brother Jerry, I feel like there's just this big empty spot inside of me. I've tried so many different things to try to fill it. Nothing's working. I know that's the way it is. I've been there. I know what you're saying. Amen. Amen. But there's a superhuman Savior. And He wants to save you and He wants to change you. And He wants to walk every step of life's path with you. Won't you be saved? You say, preacher, by the way, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Preacher, I'll be honest with you. If I died right now, I don't know what would happen to me. I'm just honest. I'll be honest with you. By the way, I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name or come back to you. But I would like to just pray for you. Preacher, you're talking about me now. If I died right now, I don't know what would happen. I don't know for sure if I'm saved. But I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about it. Preacher, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. I won't call your name or embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. I don't know what would happen if I was to die. I don't know about eternity. I don't know if I've ever been saved. Or maybe you know that you're lost. Pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody at all. Dear Christian friend, don't we serve a wonderful Savior? He didn't hold back anything from us. How can we possibly live our lives holding things back from Him? Maybe as you are reintroduced to this Savior this morning, you say, you know what? He's done all these things for me that He alone could do and it's never going to be reproduced. You know, I need to give my heart, my all to Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless us. Lord, I pray that You would take the sermon that pointed men to You and cause, Lord, all of us to be lifted up towards You and to You. Change us, Lord. Make us different because of You, because of what You've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.